I on? Can you hear me? Let's try that again. Good morning. There we go. My name is Q. I'm one of the pastors here at Renewal, and it's good to be looking at the Word of the Lord with you this morning. We're almost at the end of our series on Deuteronomy. We got one more Sunday in Deuteronomy, and then we go into the season of Lent. It's the season that's leading up to Easter. We've been learning from this book what God's covenant community looks like. We've been seeing what God wants from His people is to love Him with all of our heart and our soul, and to love our neighbors, especially the most vulnerable neighbors, the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, with grace, with compassion, with sacrifice, because at our heart, we are reminded we are people who received God's grace. So we must give grace to our neighbors. Now, what happens, though, when we don't live up to God's vision for our lives? What happens when we forget about God and start running after other things that we think is going to save us? When we neglect to follow God's commands and instead make up our own rules for our own lives? When we stop loving our neighbors and start living everybody for themselves? What happens? And so Deuteronomy sets forth this vision of how life should be. He says, God's people living with God in the land that God has provided for them, loving God with all their heart and soul, and living with each other, loving neighbor as they love themselves, treating each other with justice, righteousness, and compassion. This is the good life, the life that we had in the Garden of Eden, and the one which Moses says is possible for God's people if only they would obey the Lord and follow His commands. But a cloud hangs over this beautiful vision of life. Because, why? Because the people have already shown, they've already demonstrated, they have the ability to mess it all up. Even before God had finished giving His law, to the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the people, what were they doing? They made a golden calf. And, they started worshiping it before Moses comes down from the mountain instead of worshiping the living God who had brought them out of Egypt. When the 12 spies returned from the promised land, two brought a good report, but the rest said, it's impossible. It's too hard, and we should just go back to Egypt. And the whole community rebelled against God. And so the consequence of that was that the people would be stuck wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. So why would the people act any differently now as they're entering the promised land? And the same cloud hangs over us today. Through God's word, He shows us what the good life is and how we can get there. But we have the ability to mess it all up. Despite all of the achievements and the progress that humanity has made, there are great fears about the future. Many struggle to have hope that things will get better. They see this world as a dark place that's getting even darker. And, you know, as the old folks used to say, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's how a lot of us feel. And when we look inward at our own selves, we don't have much reason to hope either. We can feel like we're dealing with the same stuff year after year, stuck making the same mistakes over and over. So you can feel very easily, it's great that God's got these wonderful commands to love Him, love others, live building this beloved community. Nice sentiment, pretty vision, but will anything be any different? Aren't we, as a humanity, as God's people, going to find a way to mess it all up? So today's word is for jaded, hopeless cynics. It's for fearful, worried people. It's for people who are struggling to keep hold on hope so that they can do the right thing when everything seems to be going against them. Deuteronomy's word for us is, when everything seems to be descending into darkness and into sorrow, take heart. It's not the end of the story. There's grace in the end. That's it. That's the theology of Deuteronomy right there. And this is what we're going to focus on today. It's the story of us, God's covenant community. So, three parts. First, we're presented with a choice. Second, we come face to face with a problem, our inclination for choosing badly. And third, we need a gracious intervention from God. All right, so let's look at the first section. It's the choice that we have. The choice that God's people are presented with here in Deuteronomy 28, as Moses is wrapping up his last sermon, is obey these commands and you will receive these blessings. But on the other hand, disobey and you will receive these curses. Now, these lists of blessings and curses might seem kind of strange to us in modern times. It might sound like legalistic and rigid, maybe unnecessarily fear-mongering, maybe even magical, you know? So health and wealth and prosperity if you carry out God's commands, but disaster, sickness, poverty, war, famine, and all sorts of horrible punishment if you disobey his commands. But the original hearers, when they were listening to this, they were expecting this section. Because if you remember, Deuteronomy follows the format of the ancient Near Eastern treaties. These are documents that lays out the terms of the covenant relationship between a king and a people that's seeking the protection of the king, right? So there's a people that they say, okay, we're kind of in trouble, and we need a powerful king to protect us, to send armies for us if there's an enemy that's attacking us. So they enter into this treaty. So in these treaties, there's a historical preamble. It spells out what's happened to come to this place of making this covenant, and what the king might have done for the people, and then there's a section that lists out all of the various commands of the king, that lays out what's expected of the vassal people, and finally, there's a section that lists out a set of consequences for keeping the covenant, and another set of consequences for breaking the covenant. And Deuteronomy follows this same format. The blessings and the curses, this is boilerplate, you know, for a legal document, like called a covenant treaty, right? So what I want to point out is that it's not legalism to say there are consequences for our choices. Moses has spent the whole entire book listing out law after law. And what he's doing is he's been painting a picture of this universe as a moral place. It's this creation has been stitched together by God, and it reflects the very character of the Creator God. This universe works because it reflects the God who is righteous and just, merciful and compassionate, who is gracious in saving Israel, the least impressive of nations because he set his love on them. This world works according to the word of God. And when we live according to his law, our world works. But if we don't live according to his law, our world breaks down. Tim Keller used to say, why is it wrong for us to try to breathe underwater? We're not talking about using scuba gear and stuff, you know. Why is it wrong for us? Because we were not designed to breathe underwater. We have lungs. We don't have gills like fishes. In the same way, we have to live according to the manufacturer's specifications, according to the creator's design. If we disregard that design, things start breaking. Life starts breaking. And what God is doing is presenting his people with a choice because he wants a real relationship with us, because we freely choose to love him, because we embrace for ourselves the good life that he's offering us. It's not a real relationship if he's thought controlling us, you know, with a remote, like we're robots and we're going to obey God's law, right? Either we choose to live according to God's design of the universe and the terms of the covenant with him, or we can choose to live according to what's right in our own eyes, disregarding covenant with God. It's the same choice that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And there's a risk, isn't there, of rejection if it's a real relationship? But there's also real joy in freely choosing the relationship. Now, we don't have time to go through all of the horrors of the curses for disobedience that's listed in these chapters, but commentators have pointed this out, that these curses represent the reversal, or the unraveling, or the rolling back of all of the blessings that were promised to Abraham. See, God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. Instead, the curses say Israel can get reduced and could become a nobody, could get insignificant. Instead of inheriting the land, Israel get expelled from the land, right? instead of getting delivered from their enemies, like how they were delivered from the Egyptians, Israel can suffer the same plagues that struck down Egypt. So in the end, they will return to becoming captives and slaves in a distant land. And this is the very condition that God rescued them from. All they had to do was keep God's commandments, right? What could possibly go wrong? And there's a problem, and that's the second part. God's people have a problem. Because we as a human race have a problem. We have a propensity to disobey God and reject the good life that He offers to us. We have a penchant for doing what seems to be right in our own eyes and trusting our own wisdom rather than living by God's word. We have wandering hearts that are prone to be unfaithful to God and to go running after idols. Our problem is sin. As a result, things don't look good right from the jump. And the warnings about the curses, they start sounding real ominous. Deuteronomy holds a very significant place in scriptures, not only because it's the book that Jesus quotes the most from, but also because the rest of the Old Testament uses Deuteronomy as a starting point for what they have to say, whether it's prophecy or history of Israel. And the Old Testament historical books tell Israel's story using Deuteronomy's framework. At the time that books of Samuel and Kings was written, the people of Israel had lost their land and were exiles. They were in Babylon, and they were asking, what happened? What happened? How could God have allowed this? And Samuel and Kings' answer is, all of this played out exactly as God said it would in Deuteronomy. All the curses spelled out in Deuteronomy, it all actually came to pass. It's because we as a people chose to disobey God's commands in this book. And true to the terms of the covenant, all of the curses that we were warned about came upon us. For example, in Deuteronomy, God commanded Israel to choose kings who are not going to accumulate great amounts of silver and gold for themselves and consider themselves better than their fellow Israelites. Kings who will follow God's commands carefully. In Deuteronomy 17, God commands this. Instead, what does Israel do? They demand a king who would be powerful like all of the other nations. As the books of Kings recounts the stories of all of the kings of Israel and of Judah, most of them, there's a couple of few exceptions, but most of them are judged as evil in God's sight. They were not careful to follow God's commands. They accumulated great wealth for themselves at the expense of their subjects, and they start running after other gods and lead the nation astray. In Deuteronomy again, God commands Israel to practice Sabbath year laws. He says, every 7 years, forgive all of the debts. Free all the people who became slaves because they fell into hard times. Every 7 years, you have to do this. They're supposed to, every 7 years, let the land rest and not sow or harvest. But it seems clear that Israel didn't, in fact, keep the Sabbath year laws. That's what we learn from the end of 2 Chronicles. You know, at the end of 2 Chronicles, there's a verse that says the 70 years of exile that the people of Israel were exiled in Babylon was so that the land could have its Sabbath year rests. The Sabbath rest that it never got because Israel apparently didn't observe the Sabbath year laws. In Deuteronomy, again, God repeatedly commands Israel, care for the orphans, care for the widow, care for the sojourner. Don't deprive them of their rights that justice demands that they be given. But the prophets throughout Israel's history come back and repeatedly call Israel to task because they disobeyed God's commands in this matter. One of the prophets, Prophet Amos, made this charge against the wealthy Israelites. He says, you are taxing the poor. When instead of giving them gleanings, you are taxing them. And therefore, although you have built stone mansions, you are not going to live in them. Although you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. There's numerous other examples. This is why the exile came upon us, the Old Testament writers say, because we failed to follow God's commands, and we were unfaithful to God. It wasn't that God was unfaithful to us. It wasn't that he forgot about his own covenant. It was because we brought this calamity upon ourselves, right? Israel is a stand-in for the rest of humanity. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he's a 20th century Russian novelist and critic, and he was a dissident in Soviet Russia. He was sent as a prisoner to a Soviet gulag, and he wrote the Gulag Archipelago based upon his experience. And the most famous line in that book is this. He said he discovered the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. It's not just that there's bad guys out there that caused all this darkness. It's us. The problem is us. Every human heart can choose good and evil, but we have a propensity to choose evil and reject God. But this isn't just the problem of people who don't know God or Israel who didn't know Jesus or, you know, people who are not part of the church. It's our problem as Christians. Israel's story was written as the story of the church as well. They had a propensity to sin, and so do we. We can justify ourselves and say, you know, if only we belong to the right camp, then we're immune. But that's not so. We're just as capable of breaking faith with God and contributing to evil in this world and straying from God's commands as the Israelites were. Make no mistake about that. Their problem is our problem. And we mess up God's good design for us just as well as they did. And our world can fall apart like Israel's world fell apart when they were carried off into exile. If Deuteronomy ended with chapter 28, we'd be in a really bad place. We're left in a very dark place indeed. What hope is there if we are going to mess it all up anyway? If our own hearts are going to betray us because our hearts are naturally bent towards what's going to take us into darkness, then why even try to do anything good? Why try to do what's righteous and what's just and what's faithful? Might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. If it were up to us, we have no hope. Thankfully, it's not only up to us. It's not only us who can choose and act. God can act too. And that's the third point. We need an intervention from God. Hinduism teaches that there's an immutable principle built into the fabric of the universe called karma. Yeah? If you do good, you'll be rewarded with good sooner or later. But if you do evil, evil is going to come and find you in the end. If you dig a ditch with an evil intent, you will end up falling into it. What goes around comes around. It's Deuteronomy 28 without Deuteronomy 30. Obey God's law and be blessed. Disobey God's law and be cursed. It's like there's this great spreadsheet up in the sky, and it's keeping a daily tally of all of your infractions and all of your good deeds, and it's running tally, you know? It's invisible to you, but it's going and it's going. One day the bill is going to come due. But karma, you see, isn't the only thing that's at work in this world. Deuteronomy 30 says, after all of the blessings and all of the curses have come to pass, after the unthinkable has happened, after catastrophe came and visited you, after you lost everything and you've been carried off far off into exile, you might have thought this would be the end of the story, and it's a terrible, sad ending. But surprise, it's not the end. There's an unexpected twist. There's God's grace in the end. The text says, while in exile, when you return to the Lord, then the Lord will restore you. He will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the places where your Lord God has scattered you. Even after everything is lost, even after the catastrophe, God is not going to forget about you and walk away from you because you messed up. He will remember you, and he will still be faithful to you, and he will act to save you. When all should have been lost, you see, God promises a gracious intervention that we need. The key verse is chapter 30, verse 6, which says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Yeah, you need to read this in contrast to chapter 10, 16, where Moses commands Israel, "You, Israel, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." In other words, you are responsible for transforming your own heart. But here in chapter 30, verse 6, there's a shift. Moses says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts." God will carry out the operation on your heart because you can't do it yourself. Israel was unable to love God with all their heart and all their soul, so God promises that He Himself will change their hearts for them instead, so that their desires will be changed and they would actually learn to love Him and take delight in obeying Him. This is the intervention that they need, and God promises that. Ezekiel was a prophet who picked up on this promise. He said in Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Moses and Ezekiel, with all of the others in the Old Testament, looked forward to the day when God will finally fulfill His promise and give His people a new heart. And that day came when Jesus arrived. Jesus promised to His disciples that He would send them an advocate, the Paraclete, when He goes to His Father. He said in John 14, 26, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." You see what He's saying? Jesus, at last, is the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise to be gracious to His people in the end. When it should have been game over, when it should have been lights out and curtain down, God stepped in and gave us His Son so that our sin and failure wouldn't be the last word. God's Son entered into our world of brokenness, and He went to the cross, was raised from the dead so that He could give us His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work is to transform our heart and rearrange our desires. So at last, we would learn what it means how to love God and love God's ways with all of our heart and all of our soul. And that's the Christian message. We did not have the ability to choose what's good. So we were destined to losing all that's good in this world. But thanks be to God, God intervened and He gave us Jesus, gave us His Spirit so that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's the promise of Deuteronomy. There's grace in the end. And we have this promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? When the world looks more and more dangerous, when everything feels like it's headed towards catastrophe and disaster and darkness, as God's people, you're not allowed to lose hope. You have to hold on to hope. We as a human race, we have a penchant for messing everything up. Yes, that's true. But there's grace of God in the end. That's the final word. People like to say that the arc of history bends towards justice. But how do you know? If you're a Christian, you know not because you wish it were true, but because of God's promise to be gracious to us, in spite of the darkness that we ourselves wreak havoc in this world. Because Jesus has already come to give His life for us. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things as well?" Don't give up. Don't give in to the darkness. Hold on to your hope, because your hope is sure. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. You see? And this world needs your hope, Christian friends. This also means you aren't allowed to abandon God's ways and resort to worldly methods when things get hard. You know, when life is easy, we might think, oh yeah, I can do this. You know, I can love God. I can love people. And we might feel like, I have room in my heart to be generous. I'm a nice guy. I can be a forgiving person. I can be a compassionate person. I can be nice if I want to. But when things start looking scary, when it doesn't look like there's enough around for me to get what I feel like is mine, what I deserve, whether that's money or respect or control, all that niceness goes right out the window. When people around me act in fearful ways, in unloving ways, and maybe, you know, start acting hatefully towards me, I can think, oh, all right, it's all bets are off now, right? It's okay to give it right back to them. But hard times are exactly the times that you're called to live as children of light. You're not called to be fair weather covenant people of God, you see. God has grace on you when it was hard for him, to the point of death on the cross. So you need to live by grace when things aren't easy for you. You need to do right when the world seems to be doing wrong. This is only possible because God is faithful in keeping his promises, not because of what we do, because God is faithful in grace towards sinners, because his grace is the final word in all things. So keep the faith, friends. Keep the faith. Have courage. Though you might fail, though you might stumble, receive God's grace yet again and return to the Lord. And as Moses said to the Israelites, obey his voice with all your heart, with all your soul, because God has already fulfilled his promise to Israel, and he has restored you and has redeemed you already in Christ Jesus. You already know how it's all going to end. So have courage. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, Frodo, the brave little hobbit, the unlikely hero of the epic story, he's carried the ring of power through every kind of danger and darkness, braving monsters and fearful evil and treacherous journey, not to mention the severe temptation of the ring that he was entrusted to carry, and who fulfilled his mission by destroying the ring and defeating the dark power that has arisen in this world. And at the end of it all, after he finished his mission, thought that he had died. And then he wakes up, and he sees his friend Gandalf, the wizard, in a renewed world that has been saved. And he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. That's the picture of the end of history. There are all kinds of horrors and dangers and darkness and pain and sadness in the story of our world, in our own, and in the stories of our own lives. But one day, everything sad will come untrue. Jesus declared at the end of all things, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he'll dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 20, 21. We know the end, even though now things can be dark and scary. Right now, this is the time when we need to be faithful and courageous, you see. So I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo was coming to realize the world was in grave danger, and it was falling on him to carry out a great task. And he said to Gandalf, I wish it need not have happened in my time. And here's Gandalf's reply. So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Same with us. May we choose to follow the Lord in this time that is given us, with the sure hope that in the grace of God, who will have the last word, who has already assured us of a good ending because he gave us Jesus. And because of him, everything sad will surely one day come untrue. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, who braved darkness, sorrow, sin, death, the catastrophe that should have fallen on us, you took it on yourself for the sake of redeeming us, redeeming your creatures, redeeming your creation. I pray, send us your Spirit anew, so that, Lord, we might recognize how to live for you, how to love you, how to walk in your ways with all of our heart, with all of our soul. But Lord, I pray that you would give us courage for this, God, because we can look around the world and we can fall into despair, can fall into darkness, and we can lose hope. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our resolve. You would fill our vision, Lord God, with the end that is coming, surely coming, because you have purchased it for us, oh God. And it doesn't depend on whether we are righteous in all of our ways, or whether we whether we fail or whether we succeed. But instead, it depends on how Jesus has succeeded for us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, so that we might hold on to hope and hold on to courage in dark times, in trying times, so that, Lord, your light might shine all the brighter. Lord, wouldn't you do that, Lord, among us? Wouldn't you have mercy upon your people? Help us, Lord. If there are ways in which we have abandoned the way of Jesus and we've started to go astray, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back. And I pray that you would speak comforting words to us and strengthening words to us so that, Lord, we might strengthen our resolve to follow after you. Lord, be with us, Lord. Be gracious to us as we know that your grace will triumph in the end. This is the final word. Help us, Lord, to walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen.